All right, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, please. You know, watching that video, I was thinking, oh, if they only knew that one story, or if they knew a little bit more. There's just so much that happened, maybe too much because we stayed up too late. So I was worried before the trip if staying local would be hard for doing a ministry trip. You know, it's always nice to go to a new place. But that wasn't the case at all. I really felt like we were away, and spending time in Hamtramck was really a different experience, but lots of fun. You know, we don't do it for fun, but if I'm involved, I always like to have fun. So it was a good time. You know, something I've grown really accustomed to in work and with the youth group and just how I operate in life is using my reminders app on my phone. I love to set alerts for things and make notes of things so that I won't forget something. I need to make a note for something that I need to remember, but it's not the most important thing right now, but I can't forget when I'm supposed to. Maybe you have a tool like this that you like to use, or a calendar or whatever it is. You can probably relate to how you keep track of your items. However, there are certain things the Reminders app is not the best tool for. There are things that we need to remember that are so significant, a simple reminder won't suffice. A note on the calendar just won't do. There are things that we need to be committed to and have as values that are always on our mind. You don't set a reminder for integrity. You don't set a reminder to love your family, right? There are things that we want to have true, and a due date isn't really a helpful way to prioritize it. At times, we can have our beliefs reinforced. We can have things reminded to us through experiences we go through. Perhaps we believe and know things. We say we know it, we're committed to it, but have in practice forgotten it. It could be, you know, a near-death experience reminds us of the brevity of life. Perhaps sickness. You know, I always joke with Jen, whenever I get sick, it's just like, I'm such a wimp. I forget what it's like to just be healthy. I'm so thankful to just be healthy when I'm back to normal health. Or could be someone else's sin. Our proximity to this person and the sin they've been entangled with reminds us of the danger of sin. Or something that has gripped their life, like alcohol or drugs or gambling. We are reminded of the danger of those things. I'd like to look at a passage tonight that seeks to remind us. And we often think of remembering things only as a task for the mind. However, Peter will show us that biblical reminders are more than just a refreshing of our memory. We could have misplaced priorities. We may be doubting. We may be facing opposition externally or internally. So there's a principle in this passage that I'd just like to unpack tonight and focus on here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. We need to revisit biblical truths we already know to renew our dedication to the gospel and living for God's glory. I'll say that one more time. We need to revisit biblical truths we already know to renew our dedication to the gospel and living for God's glory. 2 Peter 3. I can realize I already made a rookie mistake. I didn't see the chapter because I heard people flipping. So duly noted. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, follow along as I read to verse 10. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The arguments and mocking here sound strikingly similar to conversations I've had in the last month. When I think of our teens and this ministry trip and the need to evangelize, it sits within a context of a passage like this. Our culture reflects what's going on here. And this morning's message really ties in well with what I wanted to talk about. There is a rising temperature of hostility towards God, toward God's ways. Creation is under attack. Our explanation for the marks and evidence of the flood that are explained away. There's a denial of God's existence due to his supposed inactivity. And it seems as if Peter is just writing things that we hear right now. They say it's always been this way. Many have and will suffer physically. That's clear in the scriptures. And like we talked about this morning, there are pressures as well on those that will claim the name of Christ. Peter points out here that there will be verbal attacks against what we believe. They will likely attack us and our character or how we live, but they're going to attack what we believe. Words don't hurt like a broken bone or imprisonment, but they've been pretty effective at discouraging Christians from witnessing. And even worse, these attacks have enticed some away. Perhaps we need a reminder. That's what Peter was striving to do here. Perhaps we need a stirring up of the mind. In verses 1 through 3, what does Peter do? He points them back to what they already know. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He grounds us here for our starting point. You know, when we face difficulty, there's a temptation to think of a new strategy, a new way. And he grounds us in scripture and how we need to go back to what we already know. Lest we quickly jump to these new efforts or approaches, he tethers us to what we know that has been handed down. Also, we can note here, the very presence and existence of these mockers should be confirmation. They were prophesied to come. They were told to be coming in the last days. This should not catch us off guard and make us distressed. We should put it in context. In verse 4, we see what they were saying. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Where is God? He's not coming back, right? When's the last time you saw something supernatural? We may have a different flavor and tone today, but what the false teachers they were battling were saying is prevalent now. What can you point to me that is supernatural, right? What are you talking about? God created the world. He's not coming back. He's not even real. It's always been this way. Life goes on like it has from the beginning. This is the same type of lie and attack our young people and all of us are encountering today. So if we follow the logic that the mockers had back then, their argument should be even stronger today. Here we stand 2,000 or so years later, and they would be saying, where is God? He's not come back. If some were tempted to believe the false teachers then, how much more should we be concerned today to combat this lie? Podcasts, YouTube videos, celebrities posed as philosophers, social media, public schools and universities, workplaces. The mockers don't look the same, but they are certainly still trying to infiltrate our homes, our churches, and our minds. And wherever they can proclaim their arrogance, they are doing it today. Notice their motivation In verse 3, he says, following after their own lust. They're driven by their lust and desire. What they believe conveniently lines up with how they want to live and what they want to be true. The king is away, so let's play. Biblical reminders are needed for us, lest we have our hearts unguarded. These false teachers and mockers are driven by their desires and lusts. We too can be susceptible to our own desires. We may fear the arguments of the mind for our young ones, that they might be convinced. And I think we should have concern. But there is a real concern with the sin that dwells within us. We must recognize our own sinful desires that disqualify us as an unbiased observer of the facts. You know, I've had multiple friends tell me how they wanted to be unbiased, to really strip it all away. And it's such a convincing thing to hear until you recognize the fact that none of us can do that. We have things that we want to be true. We have desires. We want to reject God and rebel. We want to be God. We cannot unbiasedly look at the facts. In verses 5 and 6, Peter refutes what they're saying. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Creation shows, right? He's trying to remind them biblically, let your thinking be informed from Scripture. Creation shows that God intervened and spoke into existence everything we see. Their acknowledgement of a beginning and a creator stands in contrast to what they're saying now and they're mocking. Today, I'll be honest, to acknowledge a creator is not something we can find common ground with everyone on. But they do acknowledge a beginning. And that is in contrast to things always being as they have been. They have to answer for the chaos that they have declared, which now has magically turned into order, which we see now. Not only that, these mockers overlooked the greatest disruption to normal, which was the flood. God judged the world, sparing Noah and his family. And there are visible marks on our planet of that act. But none of us were there preceding that moment to compare, but it is very visible and evident of what happened. And this is something that will be explained away for other reasons, that they deny these two very clear things from God's involvement in our world. But in verse 7, Peter points now to something more sobering. They've misinterpreted the present situation and they're going to miss their future reality. Verse 7 says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. These mockers and false teachers fail to recognize God is withholding his wrath right now. They want evidence of active involvement. And that's what he's doing right now. He is not judging them. Mockers use his supposed inactivity as fuel for their argument. But Peter shows us it's actually fuel for their judgment. A friend of mine said to me recently, why doesn't God just show himself to me if he's real? These are hard words to hear. These are the arguments and challenges of our day. And when we think about witnessing to the lost, these are the things we hear. These mockers aren't dressed as devils with pitchforks, like, you know, they've got a false teacher label on them. This is now commonplace conversation in our culture. Some of these mockers are our loved ones. They are blinded and following their own desires. So God, how could you put up with this, right? These people are mocking you. It's been going on for so long. We might be tempted to think, God, I don't know if you know this, but they think you're not real because you haven't been doing much. So if you could start doing something, I think they'll be convinced. But God doesn't answer to us or to anyone, and he has a plan. Here's where we need reminding, lest we forget or get things confused. In verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God does not operate on our timeline. If we take a closer look, we recognize that Peter, again, is reorienting our mind with Scripture. In Psalm 90, verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. This isn't a formula that Peter's giving us, or a code for us to determine when he'll return. It's not a way for us to quantify God time as though it's something we can punch into a calculator. He says to us, do not mistake this passage of time. In verse 9, he tells us why. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Don't miss this. Verse 8, do not let this escape your notice. God is not needing a reminder as though he forgot. God is not procrastinating as if he is putting off. God is patient. Notice how Peter turns the attention back to his audience here in verses 8 and 9. Perhaps some were tempted by these false teachers' arguments. It is possible for us to wrongly conclude something about the Lord. And Peter wants us to not miss this or let it pass our notice. Be reminded and grounded in biblical thinking. What you're seeing right now should be put in context with what you know from Scripture, and this should really impact how you're seeing things. We need to revisit biblical truths we already know. This helps us renew our dedication to the gospel and living for God's glory. What does he want them to see? God is not slow. He is patient. He has been patient with all of us. Mockers, you say he's not doing anything? Right now, he is withholding your judgment. This very moment is an act of mercy to give you more time. Lest we be confused or walk away with the wrong idea, let's see what he says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Do not downplay his coming judgment. Do not mistake his patience for acceptance. You know, in a culture like ours, it seems there's no higher virtue than acceptance. To love someone for who they are and how they live, that is love. Thankfully, we have our own experience with ourselves to know there's a lot of things I do that no one should accept, that I need to actually stop doing. And if everyone lived that way, we'd be in a mess. And I think we are in a mess. You know, this ministry trip was a tale of two worlds for our group. We would start our days going to Grace Baptist Church in the middle of Hamtramck, immersed in a Muslim area. And then we would go to a neighborhood in the far corner, surrounded by brokenness and godless living. This trip provided us a real clarity for the need for the gospel in the midst of this broken neighborhood and false religion. The gospel really is the answer for our greatest need. I think a passage like this puts it into perspective. A government program, money, or education will not solve this problem. Rituals, washing ceremonies, pilgrimages, that won't solve this problem. There is a penalty for sin, and it will be paid. God will not sweep anything under the rug. It was disturbing to me listening to this Muslim man. I've talked to Muslims before, but this was the first time I was able to just be a third-party observer in a way. Unlike this Muslim man we spoke with, we can spend eternity with God not because we said sorry and we are committed to doing good things and rituals and doing better and being really devout. We don't earn God's favor from our performance. We serve a God who says, you are forgiven because the penalty and payment for your rebellion has been paid for. God's standard is perfection, so no future performance can outpace a stained record. The comfort to the oppressed and abused is that God will rightly judge. Let's not mistake his merciful patience for acceptance or inactivity. One commentator put it this way: God's justice requires that there be payment of the penalty for sin. God's love desires humans to be restored to fellowship with him. The offer of Jesus Christ as the atonement for sin means that both the justice and the love of God have been maintained. And there really is no tension between the two. There is tension only if one's view of love requires that God forgive sin without payment being made. But that is to think of God as different from what he really is. The offer of Christ as atonement shows a greater love on God's part than would simply indulgently releasing people from the consequences of sin. To fulfill his just administration of the law, God's love was so great that he gave his son for us. God is both righteous and loving and has himself given what he demands. So on a night like tonight, we reflect on our ministry trip and the opportunity we had. And I think it's a special opportunity. You know, I was thinking, imagine the early church thinking about like a special week. You could send your teens on a trip. In a way, you're almost like, we've got it way too easy, right? But I think it's so valuable that we get to highlight and prioritize these things, that there is a lost and dying world around us. And God is patient and he's merciful, but his patience will end because he is just. We come to the Lord's table in remembrance of Christ's finished work on the cross. The great love which has been demonstrated to us. God is a just and loving God. He's a patient God. He's currently withholding his wrath on a deserving world. This has to motivate us to move towards people that are rejecting him, mocking him, and they are severely misinterpreting the situation. I hope this stirs up our mind to be reminded of these truths, to remember, to come back to. As the Apostle Paul said, when we partake in the Lord's table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is coming again. We need to revisit biblical truths we already know to renew our dedication to the gospel and living for God's glory. There's a lot of answers people want to give for the Hamtramck homes we are spending in and what these people need. And it was eye-opening, I think, for our group. But God's word has the answers for what they need. And God's word has the answers for how a just God can punish sin and forgive his people. I pray that we can embrace that and continue to move forward in part of the mission where we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your patience with us, Lord. May we not look down upon anyone else as they mock you, though we have come to some perception of our own wisdom, but that you have moved towards us in love. And we just thank you that we get to be ambassadors for you to proclaim your truth to a lost and dying world. And we thank you that you have satisfied your wrath and poured out your wrath for our sins on Jesus Christ, who took our place, Lord. We thank you and we ask these things in his name.